We are grateful for your presence, everyone's presence. If you are visiting with us, we're especially glad that you have come our way. And I don't know, is Lauren Queen or Kate Burrow in the early service? We announced Wednesday night that on Tuesday of this week, Lauren Queen, who has been a part of our young professionals class for many weeks and some months now, she made the decision Tuesday night that she wanted to be put her Lord on in baptism. She brought with her a friend of hers named Kate Burrow that was very impressed with all that she saw, with what she had heard. And so she said that she also wanted to study. She brought her Bible with her that night, and she wanted to study about baptism. And so Mike Springfield and Patty Springfield studied with her that evening, and about 2 hours later, Kate Burrow also was baptized into Jesus Christ. And Lauren Quinn is going to become a member. She wants to be identified with the Westside congregation. Kate is going to visit with us a while and kind of check us out and see if making the trip from South Austin all the way here will be worth it to her. If not, we're going to help her find a faithful church somewhere in the south part of Austin for her to attend. But if you're blessed to have Lauren Queen and Kate Burrow a part of the Lord's family, will you say amen? Thank you. If you came out for the work day yesterday, what a blessing it was to our church family here. All the work that was done yesterday morning in about 2 hours' time, I'm told, saved the church probably in essence around $100,000 that we won't have to pay in trees that will be cut down. And so you can get with our site planning committee and kind of learn more about that. But if you worked yesterday morning, thank you so very much. And Lyle wanted me to mention that you really do. If you want to play in our golf tournament next Sunday, sign up today. But more than that, we are looking for whole sponsorship, and all of the money will be used to help support the good work that this church is involved with in Casa Sunrisa. And so see Lyle about that if you'd like to help sponsor. We have several people with us this weekend who are part of a family dynamics training class, a facilitating training class. And these people, along with two other couples from this congregation, Larry and Margaret Lovett, Brian and Carla Smith, and Layla and I, and then several couples from around Texas area, and they have come to not only learn how to make their marriages better, but to learn how to do one of the family dynamics classes, an 8-week-long class that will help other couples improve their marriages. And so if you're with us and you're part of the family dynamics class that is going on here at Westside this weekend, we're thankful for all that you're doing this week and for being with us this morning. If you'll take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin our reading in verse 23 in just a moment. We're a part of a series of lessons this month on the Lord's Supper. And so all the month of October, we're looking at this communion service. We're looking at the Lord's table. And last week, we said that you cannot really understand the Lord's Supper unless you first understand the Last Supper. And so we went back into the Old Testament, especially, and to the words of Jesus when he instituted the Lord's Supper at that Last Supper. And we looked at the symbolism of the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples that last night of his life before his betrayal. This morning, we want to look at what Paul said in instruction about how we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to look at it generally today, and then we're going to come back to this text. In fact, we're going to look at a lot more verses next week, and we're going to look at very specific instructions that Paul, the apostle, gave to the early church about how they were to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so I invite you to be back again next Lord's Day also. Begin with me, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Well, in the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. There are two primary reasons that I observe the Lord's Supper. One is because of a personal motivation that I have. When I was baptized into Jesus Christ more than 30 years ago, it was impressed upon me that my presence at this holy memorial feast was required. I was taught that to be absent from the Lord's table on the Lord's day was not something to forsake lightly. I was taught the importance of communing around the Lord's table. And for that reason, since I was baptized on July 21st, 1974, just over 30 years ago, I can count on one hand the number of times that I have not been able to meet around this table with brothers and sisters in Christ to fellowship with the Lord in Holy Communion. And I'd still have fingers left over. And I don't say that boastfully. I say that in gratitude that I have been allowed to be able to come on a weekly observance to this Lord's table. And I am grateful because of a couple of reasons. God has blessed my life, all of my life, with health and opportunity to be at this table. There are members of this church who would dearly love to be with you and me this morning, fellowshipping with each other, worshiping the Lord, but especially communing with Jesus at His table. But their health just will not permit it. They would love to be here, but they can't. And I know that there are multitudes of godly men and women, Christians all over the world, who would love to have the kind of freedoms that you and I enjoy and sometimes take for granted. And they would love to meet with the church. They would count it a blessing to celebrate with Jesus around His table. But because of oppression or because of persecution, they can't. And that's why I say I am grateful that we are able to be here this morning, because we have the health, we have the strength, we have the opportunity to be here this Lord's Day, the next Lord's Day, the following Lord's Day, if He is willing. And so I am grateful to be with all of you this morning, but I am especially grateful that Jesus has invited me personally to commune with Him today. It's an important feast. And I have a personal motivation because over the past 30 years, I have observed a lot of Christians, both in this church and in other churches, who have allowed this celebration to become very lax. And they have become indifferent to the communion service. And for that reason, I think, they have allowed their spiritual health to decline. The fellowship with other Christians has become inconsistent, and their faith in Jesus Christ has become cold. Not only because they haven't been in the Lord's Supper, but they haven't been with the Lord's people around the Lord's table. I am absolutely convinced that it is the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper, and it is the weekly gathering of the Lord's people that has personally allowed me to continue to grow in the Lord, to be pure in my life, to be devoted, and my allegiance be given to Jesus. And I am absolutely convinced that if that were to cease in my life or to become sporadic or inconsistent, I am going to become like other Christians. I'm going to become morally weak and spiritually indifferent. And that is my personal motivation for being here this morning. But there are two scriptural motivations as well. One of those we just read a moment ago When Paul speaks about that night when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, did you read it? When he took that loaf of bread and he said, take it, eat it, consume it, take me inside of you. This is my body that is given for you. And Jesus personally requested to every one of us, do this in remembrance of me. And so Paul doesn't give all the details, so he says, in the same way, in like manner, he takes the cup and he says, this cup represents the new covenant that is going to be found in my blood. Do this, as often as you come together, do this in remembrance of me. I think Jesus is saying to you, to me, that our loving devotion to Him is going to be seen in doing this in remembrance of Him. We are here this morning because we know that Jesus has personally requested that we come together to remember Him. But it goes a little bit further than that. The Westside Church of Christ observes the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week because we are following the example of the earliest Christians that you read about in the book of Acts. It's in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that Paul has arrived in the city of Troas and he wants to visit with the church there in that city. And the scripture says that they came together on the first day of the week, as was their custom, to break bread. That was why they came together. That was the primary purpose for the gathering of the church there in Troas, was to commune around the Lord's table and to break bread with one another. Oh, there's all kinds of reasons, great reasons, biblical reasons, imperative reasons for us to come and to worship and to sing, and to pray, and to encourage one another. But the primary reason that we come together on the first day of the week is to break bread in remembrance of Jesus Christ. It's in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The first Christians. Scripture says that they devoted themselves. Hang on to that word, devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and of prayer. They devoted themselves. This communion service is symbolic of the devotion and the love and the allegiance that you and I have to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul would say to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, he says, before I come, I want you on the first day of the week to set aside a sum of money individually, personally, and on the first day of the week, you give that sum of money to the church so it won't have to be collected when I get there. And what Paul shows us in that verse is that there was a weekly, consistent gathering of the Lord's people on the first day of every week. And so here's my conclusion. If my devotion to Jesus Christ is seen in this memorial feast, and if today is the Lord's day, I most certainly want to be with the Lord's people around the Lord's table. Jesus has personally requested it of each one of us, and it was the example of the earliest believers. Communion is the crown jewel, I believe, of Christian worship. Songs can tell us about Jesus. Sermons can tell us about Jesus. But it is when we come to this table that we celebrate with Jesus in Holy Communion. When you look at the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following, I think we're going to see five different dimensions of the Lord's Supper. five different dimensions that I want to share with you this morning. If you've got a piece of paper and a pencil, they're very easy to jot down. But five different dimensions that I think will help each one of us to kind of come to a better understanding of what this table is to mean to each one of us. The first thing that I want you to see is in verse 24, when Jesus says, or when Paul writes and says, when Jesus, when He has given thanks. And the first thing that I want you to see from verse 24 in Jesus giving thanks is that we look upward in this table observance, we look upward in gratitude for what God has done for us. It is a Thanksgiving meal, a meal quite similar to the one that we are going to partake of next month on what we call Thanksgiving Day. When we take that moment, that opportunity, that day to remember the freedoms and the blessings of living in a nation like ours. The same way we have come here today to take advantage of this moment, of this opportunity, and of this day to remember what God has done for us. God is our Savior. See, we kind of tend to remember that Jesus is the one who died on the cross, and rightfully so. But do you understand that we come to this table, and it is Jesus who gave thanks to His Father? And in a very biblical way, God the Father is also our Savior. That's what Timothy will hear when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. And he will talk about God our Savior and Jesus Christ our Lord. And God is our Savior. Now I want to make it very clear that just as Jesus prayed to the Father, Scripture, I think, is very clear that we are to pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ. But when we pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ, the reason for that is because Jesus is the one that gave us access to the throne of God. And when we pray to God through Jesus, it is because God the Father is the one that took the initiative to send His Son to this world to die. That's why it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son to die. And that if you will believe on Him, you should have everlasting life. And you should not perish. I know that ultimately you cannot separate the two. God the Father, God the Son, and even God the Spirit. They are one. There is an interesting document in the early church called the Didache. It wasn't a first century document. It was a second century document written by second century Christians. It's not inspired. It wasn't written by the apostles. It's a document written by second century believers about their worship practices primarily. And in the Didache, there are three prayers that are recorded that were used at the communion service. And in all three of those prayers, it says, we thank you, or we thank thee, O God, our Father. And in all three of those prayers, it will end, glory to you, O God. When the men come to the table and they preside over the Lord's table, there are a lot of things they ought to mention and a lot of things that we ought to pray for. But one thing we should never forget is to say to God the Father, thank you for being our Savior and sending your Son. When we come to this table, we look upward to God the Father in gratitude. And again, there in verse 24, we look backward in memory of the cross. We do come to this table and remember what Jesus has done for us. And that's why Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is it's a memorial. It is an observance. And no one understands us better than He who created us. And if there is one thing that God knows assuredly about His creation called people, is that we are a forgetful bunch of people. We tend to forget very easily. We tend to forget all that God has done and all that God is doing and all that God has promised. And so Jesus gave us a memorial supper so that on the first day of every week we might be reminded. That we might be reminded of the cross, of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. By the way, does your mind ever wander when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper? I know if you're a young mother with small children, it's nigh unto impossible that your mind doesn't wander and go to the children who are fidgeting and moving and making noise. And that's just something that comes with being a young mother or a young father. But it happens to all of us. I don't know how many times I've sat on this first or second or third row over here, and I've allowed my mind to wander. See, if I had my preference, we would do it all the time the way we are doing it this month. If I had my preference, and I would never insist on imposing my preference on all of you, but if it were solely up to me, I would preach every Lord's Day before the communion service for this one selfish reason. That even during the communion supper, my mind is racing. My mind is going over all the things that I want to say and I want to share with you. And something will pop in my mind and I think, do I have that point down just the way I want to say it? Do I have that scripture just in the right place and in the right place in my mind? Have I got it memorized just the way that I want? And I can't hardly help it but to open up my Bible and to open up those sermon notes and to go over again the things that I'm going to say in just a few minutes. And see, if we have the sermon before the Lord's Supper, then I can let all that go and I can commune. And I'm not saying all that to change our order of worship necessarily, except to just say our minds are given to wandering, just like they're given to forgetting. And you've heard the suggestions, and they're good suggestions, that during the communion service, listen intently to the men who preside and the thoughts that they share. And after they have given those thoughts, you might want to reread those scriptures that they shared. Or you may want to open up your Bible and to read one of the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. And just be remembering again what Jesus has done. Maybe you can open up that hymn book and you can read again the song that was just sung and really concentrate on the words that just came out of your mouth. Because it's going to be an appropriate song just before the Lord's Supper. Or maybe you can pray. And if you pray, and you may want to pray many things, but when you pray, remember to give God thanks. Because we are to be a people who look upward in thanksgiving to God. And we are a people that need to look backwards at what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then there's a third dimension in verse 26, where Jesus, after he has broken the bread and he has shared the cup, Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," he says, "you proclaim the Lord's death." Do you realize this morning that your presence around this table this morning is a public proclamation of your faith and your allegiance in Jesus Christ this morning? You didn't have to be here this morning. In fact, when you placed membership or you identified with this body of believers, not one time did we have you sign a contract saying that you would be here this morning. It's your choice. It was your decision. Or at least your family's decision. It's not the decision of everybody. There are members even of this congregation who are at home right now. They're either watching TV or they're still soundly asleep. And they have no intentions of being in the second service. But you're here. And when you came here this morning, did you think that the only sermon you were going to hear this morning would be the one that I would deliver? That's kind of the way we think. It's sort of the way I think most of the time. It's not true. Paul says, when you come to this table and you break that bread and you drink that cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Your presence here this morning, as much as anything else you do and anything else you say, is a visible, tangible testimony of your faith and your loyalty to Jesus Christ and of your absolute faith that He died for you, that He was buried in a tomb, and that He is raised today and is mediating between you and the Father and will one day come back again to take you to heaven. And you are preaching the most powerful message that you can preach this morning. You are proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ. And that's why your presence here is required. And that's why it is necessary. And that is why it blesses all others who are here with you this morning. And you are sharing and adding your testimony together. That's why it says in verse 18 of this same chapter, when you come together as a church. See, communion is not an individual celebration. If I were to get disgruntled and to get angry at some brother or sister in this congregation or some decision that was made, and if I were to just get all grumbly inside and just, I take my Bible and close it up and I go home and I take out some bread, the unleavened bread and a little bit of fruit of the vine, and I have a little communion service with just three people, me, myself, and I, it would be a mockery to what Jesus asked all of us to do. When you come together as a church, when you break the bread, when you drink the cup, do this in memory of me. And you do it collectively, not individually. Look in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Just go one page over probably in your Bible. Look at verses 16 and 17. And listen to what Paul says. The cup of blessing which we bless. Now listen to the pronouns. And you tell me if Paul has in mind that this is something that we can do individually, alone, in our own home or in somewhere private, or if this is something that we ought to do as a family of God. Listen to the pronouns. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ, or is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one body. But we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. We have one table, and in essence, one loaf. And symbolically, we drink of one cup together. And we come together as the family of God. And if we are to ever look at this table merely as a private celebration, I think we dishonor what Jesus intended for this table to represent. This is a table where the family of God is invited to celebrate with our Savior. Look in verse 26 again. Not only do we look upward in gratitude to God our Father, not only do we look backward in remembrance of what Jesus has done for each one of us, and not only do we look outward to others in our testimony of our faith and loyalty to Jesus Christ, but number four, we look forward to His coming. Do you see it there at the end of verse 26? We come together, we break this bread, we drink of the fruit of the vine, we proclaim His death. How long? Until He comes. Until He comes. This verse, this text tells us that in the Lord, until the Lord comes again, it is the will of God. It is the request of Jesus that His people will continue to observe this feast until He comes. And we don't observe it with grief. We observe it with hope. Because as I've already suggested, our presence here this morning is a testimony of our faith in the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. But it is a testimony in our belief that Jesus will keep His promise and He will come again. I've always had this theory. You know what I mean when I say theory? It means it's my opinion and you can take it or you can leave it. It doesn't matter. But I've always had this theory. And I've always had a theory that Jesus is going to come on a Sunday morning. Now, I can't prove that. There's nowhere in Scripture. In fact, Mark 13 and verse 32 says, "Of that day and of that hour, no man knows. Not the Son of Man, not the angels in heaven. The only one who knows is God the Father." He's the only one who knows. And I've always said with tongue in cheek that if I ever did guess it right, God would change it just to spite me. He's the only one that knows. He's the only one that can know. I have no idea when Jesus is coming again. And I know that if He were to come on a Sunday, it would be a Monday somewhere else in this world. I'm aware of all of those logistics. But it's always been a theory of mine that Jesus will come on the Lord's Day. And if He does, where will He find you? Will He find you keeping His request to do this in remembrance of Him? Because you see, when we come together, we not only remember what He has done for us in the past through His death and His burial and His resurrection, but we are going to continue this bright chain. We are going to add a beautiful link to this chain that has now continued to grow for more than 20 centuries. For 2,000 years, Christians have come together to remember the death of Jesus Christ, His resurrection, and the promise that He is going to come again for all of us. And our meeting again this morning adds just one more bright link to a chain of loving devotion that Christians have been building on for more than 20 centuries. And we will add another link, Lord willing, to that chain next week, and the next, and the next, until He comes. We look upward in gratitude. We look backward in remembrance. We look outward in testimony to others. And we look forward to His coming. And the fifth dimension now, we look inward. We look inward to ourselves. Paul says it this way in verse 27 and 28. Therefore, and we're going to come back to these verses more specifically next week, and we're going to ask the question, how can we partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Is that possible? Therefore, who eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So here's what you are to do every Lord's Day when you come to this table. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And I've said we need to come back again next week, and we're going to look at this text in a much deeper way than we will today. But just know that when you've come here today, that when you have shown your presence at this table, that this table represents a time of reflection and renewal and repentance. We look inward to ourselves. We take spiritual inventory of our life and we reflect especially on the past week of how we have acted toward others, how we have treated our family, how we have tried to show some allegiance to Jesus, how we have spoken the name of Christ to others. And we just look inward and say, am I really as devoted to Jesus Christ as I need to be? It's a time for that. And it's a time to remember that because of what Jesus has done for us, we need to give our life in loving devotion to Him. And there's not a better time ever to do that throughout this week than when you meet with Him in His table. So the five dimensions, if you're writing them down, we've come here this morning to look upward in gratitude for what God the Savior has done for us. We look backward for what God the Savior in His Son, how He gave His life, how His body was broken, His blood was spilled on our behalf. We remember that. We'll never forget. And we look outward, because this is a testimony to others of our faith in Jesus Christ. And our loyal devotion to Jesus would not permit us to be anywhere else this morning except in the Lord's house, with the Lord's people, around the Lord's table. And not only that, but the fourth dimension is we look forward to that great and grand day when Jesus will part the heavens and He will descend back to this earth to call us all to heaven with Him forever. And this needs to be a time that you look inward and you ask yourself, do I love Jesus with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength? Am I sold out to Him? Does He have my utmost allegiance? Or is there something keeping me from giving Jesus my all? There's a song in your songbook. It's number 366, if you'll take out your songbook. The song is called "By Christ Redeemed." The words of the song go like this. By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, we keep the supper of the Word and show the death of our dear Lord until He come. His body given in our stead is seen in this memorial bread. And as we drink, we see the blood until He comes. And thus that dark betrayal night, with the last advent, that means the second coming, with the last advent we unite by one bright chain of loving right until He come. That's what we're doing this morning. We have come together this morning to add one more bright link in a chain of loving devotion that Christians have offered to Jesus Christ now for more than 20 centuries. And we will do it this morning. And we will continue to observe this supper on the first day of every week until Jesus comes again. Will you sing this song in preparation of your hearts for the Lord's Supper?